We have only two classes left, and I feel like I need more time. Now, actually, I'm teaching the next quarter, too, but we're going to go to a different subject. We're going to stop going a series on building a biblical faith, and I'll be preparing outlines for that. We're going to talk about some foundational things about our faith, and that'll be material, like I say, some outlines that I'll be working on and hope to have to you. The last two classes I want to mention, as I told you in the very first class, What we're studying here is a very controversial subject. The reason why we're covering this is that I want you to be prepared for what you face in the future. Of the choices you're going to make when you go into a community and you have to look at places where you may or may not choose to attend. Making decisions in these areas absolutely requires that we have the foundation that we're building in these studies. These studies are not nearly as exhaustive as they need to be. We are laying some foundations. There's a lot more thinking you need to do. As I mentioned earlier, as we looked at the very lesson one, we talked about all the multitude of issues we could talk about. We could talk about hundreds of issues, hundreds of controversies. There have been controversies amongst brethren for years, but the point I was trying to say is that we've got to get the foundation. We've got to learn how to reason from Scripture. I'm not suggesting to you that I'm going to solve all the controversies. I've told you already that if you don't disagree with me on some things in these studies, I'm surprised. There's a lot of thinking that's required for you to come to the conclusions that I have. And so I'm not disturbed over that. But here is my concern. I want us to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I know you want your loved ones to go to heaven. Going to heaven is not going to be the easy road. We've got to discern. We've got to look at Scripture. We have to make applications, and that is hard. And so if you could say that if this class is, even if we've been kind of roughened up a little bit, kind of our feathers ruffled as we've gone through this, I think that's a good thing. If it'll make us determined to say, okay, I'm going to draw closer to the Lord, I'm going to take the foundations we learned, and I'm going to stand on those. And, you know, I remember years ago I got upset at somebody because they taught some things that went against the church where I was attending. You know what happened? I got mad. Now, was that good or bad? Let me tell you what I did. I got mad, and you know what I decided to do? I was going to teach him. And I was going to study this thing out so we can... I know what's right, and I'm not afraid to stand up and discuss it. And you know, I ended up making some changes. So that's the thing that I hope as we go through this material that we will... I want you to think on your own from Scripture and stand on your own. One of the hardest things you'll ever find in your life is when you have to go against relationships, established relationships. And you'll have to make some decisions there. Now, tonight... And next week, we're going to talk about the subject of fellowship. Now, this is a sermon I preach everywhere. It's not just germane to this subject. But if you agreed with me on everything I thought, all down the line, and then we missed the subject of fellowship and we compromised here, it will not have mattered what you have believed. Fellowship is such an important subject that if you don't get this right, your future is going to be bleak. You will end up compromising. You'll go down paths because of certain misconceptions that people have relating to fellowship. Let's talk about fellowship. Let's first go to Scripture and Jesus. Here's the point we want to start off with fellowship. Who do you want to have fellowship more than anyone, anything? I hope it's God. And notice how Matthew 10, Jesus puts it, in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that's not taken his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The mantra I'll be giving you in this study is be right with God. Let your heart be loyal to God. Put God first. As you come to understand what God wants you to do, it's very important that that is more important than any relationship you ever sustain. Now, I know you've heard these lessons. This is something you've heard all the way. But let's talk about it from another standpoint. I know you guys are thinking about marriage, thinking about dating, thinking about your future, thinking about your family, thinking about who Mr. or Mrs. Wright's going to be. And you think about marriage, and you think about marriage as something that is permanent. That is, here you are committed to this person for life. Let me ask you, as you fall in love, do you ever think about that one being unfaithful to you? I know when you fall in love, you don't even think of that. You would never dream of you doing that. But you know what? What you find in terms of this relationship, we are made where we don't want to share our mate with another, and that's okay. When your mate has, when you're married and they're with another person, and that way, that's called adultery. You don't want to share. Now notice what God says about us. And this is the issue of fellowship. If we compromise fellowship, we can be guilty of spiritual adultery. Let me show you the verse. There's several verses. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, 3, 4. That's not 24, but it's 2, 3, 4. Here Paul was talking about how Corinth was accepting teachers, letting teachers come in and teach things, and they weren't doing anything about it. In verse 2 he says, "For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Or if he who comes preaches another Jesus, and we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Let me tell you what was happening here. People were coming into Corinth, and they were teaching things that were contrary to the gospel. And you know what they were doing? Oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's deep. Oh, the grace of God is in our lives, and we can let anyone come in and teach anything. Oh, isn't it great that we have love and grace? What did Paul say about it here? What did he say? He says, "Well, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." You see, one of the hard truths, brethren, we cannot have fellowship with just anyone. We cannot extend the fellowship to anyone that even says the name of Jesus. Because notice here in this context, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus." This is a hard study that we're covering tonight. I won't answer every question you have. But God wants us to have a relationship with other Christians. We need to know who is a Christian, how one becomes a Christian. And that association and that approval and that support, we have to make the discernments there. So I'm going to develop this idea. Now again, in the Old Testament, you read about Israel. In this case, they were wanting to go to the temple and make sacrifices, and they wanted to go privately and worship idols. Now, could you do that and be all right with God? I mean, at least you're worshiping God, right? You're sincere and you're worshiping God and you're doing something. So everybody's okay, right? In this case, God says you are following a false way. And because you're following this false way, I consider you committing spiritual adultery. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, the Lord said also to me, "In the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And after I said she had done all these things, returned to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." Remember, the nation of Israel was divided into Israel and Judah. And Israel, their very foundation began with idolatry. Remember, the king put two idols up in two places and say, "Here, come serve your God. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem." And God took them out. He destroyed them. Well, Judah, they didn't. They saw the destruction of Israel, and they ended up calling Israel in their backsliding. Verse 8. "And then I saw for all the causes which backsliding Israel has committed adultery, I put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." And the stones and trees here are talking about idolatry. You cannot believe just anything. You cannot support just any teacher. You cannot go just any direction. Now, I think if you casually study your Bible, you understand that. And so, again, I'm not sitting here trying to tell you, anytime we have disagreement, I withdraw from you and tell you, no, I'm not saying that. But I am saying there is a path, a compromise we can make in respect to fellowship in practice that we need to understand that could cause us to be separated from God. Now, I'll give you some very direct verses on this, but let's talk about fellowship in general. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about a term that's from the Greek word koinonia. It means sharing. And again, very simple tonight. What we're going to cover tonight is very simple. I hope we all agree on this already. Everybody's a Christian. We understand how to become Christian. But there's two kinds of fellowship in Scripture. Let's read the two kinds that we would have here in 1 John 1, 1 through 3. It says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Here he's talking about Jesus Christ here, him becoming flesh, and them seeing him after the resurrection, I think, as well. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Two kinds of fellowship here. One is with God. The one thing, class, I know we could say, we want fellowship with God. Give me fellowship with God. I want eternal life. Nothing else matters. Now what you will find is that as you have fellowship with God, notice you're sharing in something. In this context, what are we sharing in? You have to go back to verse 2 to see it. What are we sharing in? Eternal life. We share an eternal life. We have fellowship with God. And because of that fellowship with God, that vertical fellowship, we then have fellowship with men. Horizontal fellowship. And one of the big struggles that you will find throughout history is that people become more focused on men than on God. And sometimes you have to choose between the two, don't you? Sometimes, you know, you've got a path here where people that you love, they're going, and you're going to choose. Now, here's where God wants you to go, and here's where men want you to go. You see, we've got to have our focus upon fellowship with God. And so, as we look at that, we always need to remember that's our object, our focus. Now, Christians have God dwelling in them. Acts 2:38, remember the day of Pentecost. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea of having fellowship with God is to have God dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Close association. I want that. I don't want to lose that. I want you to have it. And there's a sense, by the way, there's a sense we can have fellowship with one another and never having met. Because we have a common sharing in the life of God. And that close association. You also see in 1 Corinthians 6 the idea that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, I won't focus in on this in great detail, but notice there's that fellowship with God. And then there's a fellowship with other Christians. Now here would be the horizontal relationship. Now notice here there's some danger in connecting yourself with people you ought not to connect to. Connecting yourself in a way that brings you into sin. And the warning is given in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? By the way, the word fellowship, word communion, they're the same words. Same words. When you read the New Testament. Communion, fellowship, same thing. And he's making a point here. Now, as I extend and do things with other people, there are things that I can only do with Christians. That I cannot extend and do certain things with others. And I certainly cannot, as a Christian, put myself into a position where I am walking in sin. You know, I can share with an unbeliever in that which is sinful, and I think that's implied in this verse. And not because I'm a Christian and I want to partake of eternal life, then there's some relationships I cannot sustain. I think we all recognize that, don't we? Now, I want to tell you, the subject of fellowship, you can ask me a lot of questions. I'll kind of stutter and not necessarily give you every answer of. You know, I want to be very careful here in the application, but I want you to understand that you can't just attend anywhere. You cannot just, you know, contribute to anyone's teaching. That there is a decision, there is a judgment that has to be made. Now notice here on the positive side. There are people we need to encourage. Chris, how about reading Galatians 2:9, if you would.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right to hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised.
Now notice here the reasoning. Here we have some people, meeting here, James and Peter and John, they meet Barnabas and Paul. What's the first thing they needed to see in Barnabas and Paul, according to this verse? Here they're going to make some decisions about fellowship, the right hand of fellowship. Before you extend the right hand of fellowship, what did they need to see?
They wanted to see that the grace had been given to them.
Yes, you see, grace of God. You may say, do I have to decide who is a Christian and who is not? There are some decisions, there are some parameters in which you have to make such a decision. And not that your decision is final. You're not being the ultimate eternal judge of someone. But there are certain things, there are certain relationships that I'm only to have with Christians, and I have to make a judgment. Like in this passage, if somebody is in Christ, they have the grace of God, then I extend the right-handed fellowship. There are things that we as Christians are only to extend to other Christians. Alright? Let's keep developing this. We won't read all of this particular verse except to notice that in a local church, we are members of the body. Here it's talking about a local church. Let me ask you, who should be a member of a local church? In this, I'm looking for a real simple answer. Who should be a member of a local church? What's that?
Christian.
Are you sure? Okay. Are you being bigoted? No. You want to have there be Christians? I wish I could tell you that churches have that view today. But I'm seeing churches now, they're wanting to have numbers come in, and there's no discernment as whether or not one has ever become a Christian. I'm saying when you determine a membership, you want to know whether or not a person is first a Christian. And there are some questions we'll talk about here in a moment about how you determine that. So there's a recognition of those who are in Christ. The local church, the relationship with Christians has its underlying foundation, fellowship with God. So again, I would do you no good if I called you brother or sister and you weren't, would I? Now, I make those mistakes commonly. I mean, it's not like you committed a sin if you think somebody's a Christian and they're not. But I am saying that in a local church, we should not accept people coming into a local church unless we could try to determine whether or not they're Christians. We make mistakes in these areas. But God wants us to understand that a local church is for people who have the blood of Christ. And notice some of the things we do together. Let's look at Acts 2:42 as an example. What is a local church for? It's for the saved. It's for the saved to build one another up. What do we do together in a local church? Who'd like to read verse 42 for me? Okay.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
Now if you notice here, fellowship is sharing. And remember what we said about fellowship? When you see it in a verse, you need to ask fellowship in what? Possibly here is fellowship in the sharing of the funds and the goods and benevolence and possibly contribution. But notice here, the breaking of bread. Who should partake of the Lord's Supper? As an example, who should partake of the Lord's Supper? I remember the first time I visited the church and they're going to pass the Lord's Supper. I've never seen that done. You know, that's kind of wow. And are they going to get mad at me if I partake? You know, should I partake? Who should partake of the Lord's Supper?
Those who are in the body of Christ.
Those who are in the body of Christ. Who are in the body of Christ?
Christians,
those who are bought by the blood of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. This is off the outline. But just to show you again this idea of fellowship, there are things that only Christians are to do together. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 and 17. Notice how it's put here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, that word fellowship there, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And so again, when you see the word fellowship used in New Testament church, we're talking about things that Christians do together. And we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about spiritual things that has its underlying truth as the blood of Christ. It is in the outline. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Okay, I'm thinking ahead of myself. Yes, that was the verse to look at next. Okay. Notice, on the other hand, though, look at this. You can share in things that God doesn't want you to share in. You can participate in certain kind of worship and certain kind of activity that's a compromise of fellowship. Remember we talked about a fellowship like the old, like let's say if you had a mate and your mate came up to you and said, hey, I will be yours all but one day a month. Is that okay with you? Nobody'd want that. And here when you compromise fellowship, it's a serious thing. God views it as adultery. Notice how they were compromising fellowship here at Corinth. They were going to the idolater's temple, and they were probably viewing the idolater's temple. Oh, it's a civic thing. I know there's no such thing as an idol. I can go in here and do this with the community, and I know it's not true. It's been God. Here's what God thought about what they were doing. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And by the way, demons here is representative of idolatry. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And you see, I could tell you how people back in the first century said, oh, it's not a significant thing. It's not a significant thing. It doesn't matter. I know it's not. This is what we do to do business. And truly, if you lived in Corinth at this time, if you wanted to have a business get-together, you probably went to the idolater's temple, and they would have food there, and they would have things there, and it's the way you do business. Should Christians be there? No. But what if the Christian knew that it wasn't a real God and he was against it, but he went there in order to do business? Should he go there? No. So it's interesting here that this question of fellowship really has some very interesting questions that we would have to raise regarding our practice. Now, there's some things we want to look at. Let's make sure if I haven't skipped something I needed to cover here. Couple of questions, and I guess I should have covered this a little earlier. How do we know who is a Christian? I mean, ultimately, I mean, truly, I can't look at you and say, hey, you're a Christian, you know. I got the mark on my forehead that I'm a Christian. You know, the book of Revelation uses that figure, but it's a figure. If I was to just say minimum considerations of what I could find by talking with someone to know whether or not you're a Christian, what would those minimum considerations be, Clance? I'm going to let you answer me on this. Who is a Christian? Let's say a follower of Buddha. Is he a Christian? No. Hey, let's start our list. Minimum consideration. Who's a Christian?
A follower of Christ.
A follower of Christ. And so, let's suppose the fellow that believed that Jesus came in a spiritual form and never took a body, and he came and appeared and then he went back to heaven, and the person that believes in that Jesus would be a Christian, right? No, I'm throwing some things at you. Your answer is right. But there were people in the first century teaching a different Jesus. They were called Gnostics. And they said that Jesus never came in bodily form. You read 2 John, That is the first and second and third John is battling Gnostics. They believe in Jesus. Wrong Jesus. So you got to believe in Jesus who came, took on flesh. But Jesus described in the New Testament. What do you need to believe about Jesus? He's the Son of God. How do you know He's the Son of God? The Bible says so. That's sufficient. And even if you wanted proof, He was raised from the dead. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And so again, you may say, well, do I have to believe all of those things? Yes, you do. We want to make sure we're believing in the right Jesus. All of those things have significance. If you do not understand those things or believe in those things, you know, we need to do some more studying. We need to know who Jesus is. And there's much more to this. But now, okay, we believe in Jesus. What else? How do we know we're a Christian? The moment we believe in Jesus, we're a Christian, right? Now, we looked earlier. Remember Acts 2:38? Not only belief is that which is necessary, but repentance. A turning of the heart. We can look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. We must confess Jesus with the mouth. And then we go back to Acts 2:38, and this is a controversial point. And this is why you'll see some of these quotes I have in the outlines of controversial point. I believe that a person is not a Christian until they're baptized into Christ. And that was one of the reasons why I came out of denominationalism. I was once in a Baptist church. You could hear the lesson I preached recently on this. Very kind lesson. But I really believe that we were, you know, with my denominational background, people were saying you receive Jesus, receive Him by prayer, then later are baptized to be a part of the Baptist church. And I believe their baptism is for a different purpose. And that really raises questions then. About, you know, in my own life, was I ever scripturally baptized? And I looked back at as I looked at the scripture, and I saw that, well, really, I'd never made that biblical confession. And I went ahead and I was baptized without question the proper way. Those are questions. People don't like to talk about them. That's why you've got division in the religious world. But the first thing that I have to ask, are you a Christian? I'll ask people, have you been baptized for the remission of sin? And if somebody says, well, no, I didn't do that. I received Jesus into my life, and I was, let's say, sprinkled here in this particular denomination in order to join it. Even though that person could be sincere, and they can be loving, and they could have a true devotion to Christ. And I will tell you, I would consider them close to the kingdom. I would not, but I could not extend to them the fellowship that I would to someone that I know is in Christ. And sometimes people get me mad. Nathan went home, went on his spring break up to Virginia, and there was one of the guys that was on his track team that Stephen and him was close to, and they were talking more about the plan of salvation. And he looked at Nathan, well, you don't believe I'm a brother, do you? And Nathan says, no, I don't believe you have yet to take the steps you need to. And boy, he got mad at Nathan, but he was a good guy. They are still very close, you know. And he got mad. But he shouldn't have been mad at Nathan because Nathan was trying to be very consistent. Hey guys, look at Scripture, and I think there's a chance this guy's going to make the right choices on down the line. But people don't like it when you may say, look, I can't at this point call you brother. Am I being hard in this? You see, a lot of people would rather for me to say, I'm okay and you're okay, but really, what do we want more than anything? Friendship with people, or what do we want? Friendship with God. And people won't learn what they need to learn and take the steps that they need to take unless we stay firm on fellowship. If I begin to tell that person, you're a brother, and they were never immersed with remission of sins, they were sprinkled, or let's say they received Jesus in their heart and said, baptism is not essential, and I don't know which church I'll be a member of, and I'm not baptized, I don't think it's necessary, and I start calling that person a brother, what am I telling them when I extend fellowship to them in that situation? What am I telling them about the essentiality of baptism? My fellowship is contradicting that. I may teach that baptism is necessary, but my fellowship is telling them it doesn't matter. And there is the real struggle on the subject of fellowship. And I'll draw this conclusion later on in the lesson. A compromised fellowship will determine practice over time. What you tolerate in fellowship over time is going to determine practice. 1 Corinthians 5, I would give that as an example, and I would give other examples. And so again, I know I'm throwing a bunch of stuff at you here, but that fellowship is really an important subject. Now notice, we're in a situation, what if somebody has been baptized into Christ? Let's say somebody says, I've been baptized into Christ. Then we accept them in the fellowship, right? Well, they're a brother or sister, but now, so anyone who's ever in their lifetime at one time been baptized into Christ, truly brought into Christ, they should be received in the fellowship in a local church, right? No. The other thing that you have to look at in fellowship, let's suppose that somebody was baptized years ago and they stole your car. And they kept it. And they didn't dark the door of a church building, and they would go out here and get drunk and rob banks. Okay, you know, we could throw a few more things in there if you want to, you know. And here you got that person who, well, you know, what you also need to see is that somebody walking by faith. So it's not like baptism is a magical formula, and now once you've been baptized, then you've got to accept me. Now we begin to see that there's a walking by faith. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we've heard from here and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, notice this, and walk in darkness. What does God say about that? I love God. God's with me. We walk in darkness. Okay, Lord, what do you think about it? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, notice, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's two questions we need to ask. First question, is this one a Christian? Remember when Paul came to Jerusalem? Paul saying, hey, it's my homecoming. Yeah. A few years ago, I killed some of you. I just got up to Damascus to try to get some more of your relatives and take them to prison. But now I want to join this church. What did they say? Notice here, Exodus 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, did they make the right judgment here? Did the church at Jerusalem, in rejecting Paul, make the right judgment? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes?
The end wasn't right, but the steps they took to be careful was right.
They were right to be careful. But in this case, their initial judgment was wrong because he was a disciple.
Right.
Now, but let me ask you this. Because they made an initial wrong decision, should they have even ever tried to make this decision? They absolutely had to. Because let's suppose he wasn't. They're going to kill some more Christians, first off. You know, there's some real good reasons to be afraid of them. But I'm saying, brethren, we can make wrong judgments. But because we can potentially make wrong judgments, that doesn't mean we should run away from making judgments. And I'm not talking about determining somebody's eternal destiny. I'm talking about the judgment into whom we extend fellowship to. Now notice that we didn't read the next verse. You know what the next verse said? Barnabas came in and said, hey, he's a disciple. And they started talking, they investigated, and they found out they had made the wrong decision, and guess what they did? They made the right decision. If this congregation decided that it was going to receive people into its fellowship upon the basis of them saying they were a Christian without any further investigation, it would be one of the greatest tragedies in the history of this congregation or any other congregation. And I want to tell you, this is happening now in a lot of churches where they are compromising the plan of salvation. And really, in a local church as well, we need to know if one is a faithful Christian. If somebody still has your truck and is, you know, drinking and going around doing all these things, we need to know if you're gone. We need to know that. We can't always know. We're not personal investigators. We're not private eyes. But, you know, if someone is practicing sin without repentance, one of the biggest mistakes the church can make is to let that person in. And I'll tell you, I've seen this firsthand in small churches I was at. There was a man, we didn't know it at the time. He came into the congregation. And his father-in-law said, he's a faithful Christian. We accepted him into the congregation. You know what? It wasn't a few months before he had everybody at one another's throat. He was telling things about one person another. He had our business meeting into an uproar. The church that went, the first 3 years I'd been there, we had doubled. And growth came to a stop. And you know what we found out about his background? It was after all the damage was done. He at one time had been a preacher. He had preached at three places. He was fired in all three and withdrawn from in two. And that corrected it. That church made a mistake. We made an honest mistake. We didn't know that background. And we paid for it. And so again, you know, we've only had one bell, right? You know, you can look at these verses. The thing that we want to understand is that the person who is a Christian is practicing righteousness. Not that they're perfect. But if there is unrepented sin, if there is a practice of sin, then we have to say, no, we cannot extend fellowship to you unless you repent. Yes?
So are you saying what the church did in not believing Paul at first was wrong?
Well, they thought he wasn't a disciple. Was he a disciple? He was. So they had made the wrong judgment. They were absolutely right to make, you know, with the evidence they had, they drew the only conclusion
they
could.
They were right to make the wrong
conclusion. Yeah. They were right to make the wrong conclusion. That's good. That's right. That's good. So again, think about these things. I mean, because this is critical. A compromised fellowship is deadly. It's deadly. And I will bring that up to you more next week about if you need to be able to church. I'm not talking about, again, we're great judges and we're trying to delve into people's lives. But there are certain truths that we've got to stand for. And it's not that because you disagree with me on some of the subjects we studied in this lesson that I withdraw fellowship from you and you withdraw fellowship from me. I'm not talking about that. But I am going to talk about some principles of fellowship. And it is going to start with who is a Christian. It's going to start with the practice of sin. And we'll talk more as we go along. Thank you for your participation. One class left. Let's see if we can finish it.